Let's open our Bibles. We're going to go back to Matthew chapter number 24 here, and we're going to continue to look in further detail at the verse that we looked at last week, Matthew 24 and verse 35. Matthew 24 and verse 35. Notice it says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Let's say unite our hearts in prayer tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we have your word, your eternal word, just like you. And we ask that as we look a little bit further tonight at this profound, significant, and powerful statement that the Lord Jesus Christ claimed about his words, that we would open our hearts to the implications, what is demanded by a statement like this, and that it would really provide encouragement and strength to us and cause a cause for rejoicing. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right. Well, I trust that you will recall, if you were with us last week, that we spent, although I had planned on being able to cover that whole verse last week, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away," we only got about through half of that verse. Everybody, I think we remember that. When he says at verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away," one thing that we were able to determine from Scripture is that when he says "shall pass away," it doesn't mean in the sense of cease to exist. It doesn't mean in the sense of cease to exist. To pass away is going to be in relationship to God's intention and purpose to completely purge the satanic rebellion out of heaven and earth. Indeed, the very context, the whole thing about Matthew 24 and the tribulation period, the day of the Lord, his return in judgment, is to look back at verse 34 when he says, verse 34, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things must be fulfilled." It is going to take the time of Jacob's trouble. It is going to take the great tribulation. It is going to take the day of the Lord to finally rid this earth, and indeed heaven, by the way, of the wicked generation, the generation of vipers. And so when he says heaven and earth shall pass, you want to make the connection back with verse 34 when he says, "Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things," heaven and earth shall pass. So see how both passages support each other and demonstrate that what he's driving at is that what it's going to take in order to rid heaven and earth of that wicked generation, that generation of vipers, it's going to be the details described here. And when you think about the book of Revelation, the great details that are given there, all right? I want you to, we didn't look at this verse last time, but I'm going to turn to it now. I want you to notice something. Go back to Matthew 5. Go back to Matthew 5, if you would. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. And it says this, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you," notice, "till heaven and earth passed." I'm sorry, "till heaven and earth passed." See that? See the statement there? He says, "till heaven and earth passed, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." You can see by that statement when he says, "till heaven and earth pass," he's already prepared them for the statement when he makes in Matthew 24 that heaven and earth is going to pass. Everybody got to see that connection there? When he says, "till heaven and earth pass," well, it's going to pass. And in the context, of course, of Matthew chapter number 5, the reason he brings it up there is that all of God's word, it's going to, every detail that he says that has to be fulfilled before heaven and earth pass, it's going to be fulfilled. Tell heaven and earth pass, so it's going to pass. And one of the things that Scripture does convey is the passing of heaven and earth. So that also is going to be fulfilled. But that's a pretty cool connection there. So when you come back to Matthew 24 and 35, we looked at a lot of the details about that. You think about the new heaven, the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And I want to focus on that just, and this is review, and then we're going to get back to Matthew 24 and look at the second part of that verse, which is where we're going to spend our time this evening. So go to 2 Peter 3. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3 here. If you're just joining us, welcome. We're glad that you're here. 2 Peter chapter number 3. And I'm going to start at verse 10, 2 Peter 3:10. And it says this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be," now those, "burned up." But again, not burned up in the sense of annihilated and therefore ceasing to exist, but burned in the sense of purged, purified, like silver and gold is purified. He says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" And he says, it's looking for and hastening unto. Now that's a real interesting way. He doesn't say hastening unto the day of the Lord. He says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. The day of God. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. And then he says this, wherein dwelleth righteousness. One of the key differences, distinguishing marks between heaven and earth, not only since the fall of Lucifer, who became Satan, and then the fall of Adam in Genesis 3 there, compared to the new heaven and the new earth, is going to be absolute righteousness is going to be the reign of the day and the day of God. And that phrase there, when he says at verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, think of that in contrast to the day of man. When God created man, he made man the monarch of the planet, and he turned all things over to man. And that didn't work so well, and it hasn't worked well at all. So it's almost as if God is saying, you know what, let me have a chance at running the show, the day of God. And God says, let me show you how things were designed to run. And of course, it's going to be run by the God-man, the man Christ Jesus, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So truly, heaven and earth have got a wonderful future, okay? When you turn back to Matthew 24, and so we looked extensively at that last time. We also asked the question, why does Christ tell the disciples this in this context? When he says at verse 35, 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away, we ask the question, why does he tell him, why does he make this statement here? And of course, it's because of the context, because of the setting. They're going to be going into what he himself described as in verse 24, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. The tribulation period, that 70th week of Daniel, because of how, I'm going to use a phrase that we're all very familiar with, or most of us are familiar with over the last 4 years, because of how deep the deep state really is. And I'm not talking about, you know, I'm talking about the deep state of the satanic grip and claws of the generation of vipers and the lie program in the world all the way since the fall of Adam, okay? And man, it's got its roots so, so deep. The only way to root that out of here is going to indeed be the Great Tribulation. And so if we were standing there, if we were one of the disciples standing there hearing the Lord telling us these things, it would be pretty terrifying. And so he tells them this here in this context to reassure them that they themselves are going to be fine for through it. Even if they're martyred, they're going to be raised when he returns. But he is going to return, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and it's going to last forever. So the immediate context is why he conveys this to them here. But the broader context is a similar type of thing. When you look all the way since the fall in Genesis chapter 3, it just looks like again and again and again that every time it looks like God is going to prevail and bring his word to pass as a war, then all of a sudden the adversary comes in and does something. And so in the broader picture, it's so vital for us to know that every single time when it looked like in history as though God's word was going to prevail and yet the adversary comes along and does something, that none of that is taking God by surprise at any point in history. And he wants us to know, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away. And then he says this, but my words shall not pass away. And we're going to focus especially on the last half of that verse tonight. And we ended last time by asking the question, and part of your homework for Tuesday night anyway. Don't you like being getting homework assignments every, you know, it might keep people away from these Bible studies, but we don't want you to not come to these Bible studies, but we try to give you homework stuff to think about. But we ask you to ask yourself the question is, when he says, but my words shall not pass away. And the question is, why? And why is it necessary that God's words can never pass away? And when we ask the question why, we're not simply looking for the answer that, well, because God said so. Although that's certainly a true and a valid answer, because God cannot lie. So that's a true answer. It's a right answer that God's words cannot pass away because he cannot lie. Therefore, he said so. Therefore, okay. Well, I said, go a lot deeper than that. And so we're going to study some verses. We're going to look at some verses. And then as we come around to bringing this to a close in a little bit from now, then we're going to open it up for some input, some discussion here. Some of you will be able to, you know, read to us what you did for your homework. We'll pass papers around and we'll grade each other's paper kind of a thing. Does that work? Something like that. Okay. Let's start then with this thinking about when he says, but my words shall not pass away. My words shall not pass away. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 1, verse 1, and I want you to type some chats, start typing some chat in here. Oops, chat there so I can see your chat. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 1, verse 1, what is the title that he is given, and rightfully so, in John chapter 1, verse 1? John chapter 1, verse 1. Who remembers? Someone type in. That's right. He's the Word. The Word, capital W-O-R-D. He's the Word, the Word. So when he says here, but my words shall not pass away, look over to John chapter 6. Go to John chapter 6. Go over to John chapter number 6 here. Watch what the Lord Jesus Christ said about his words. John 6:63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are what? What does he say there? What are they? They're life. You have the Lord Jesus Christ who is the Word, capital W. He says he's the way, the truth, and the life. In him was life. Hold John 6, go back to John 1. Go back to John chapter number 1. John 1 verse 4. First phrase, it says, in him was what? In him was life. As he speaks, those words are what? They're life, he says. If he's the Word of God, in him was life, those words are life, then when he says, my words shall not pass away, what therefore must be true, therefore, about the words coming out of his mouth? Someone type something in the chat. What must be, they have to be true, that's right, and they have to be eternal. They have to be as true as he is in essence and nature and being. They have to also be as eternal as he is. They have to be as eternal as the nature and type of life that the Godhead has. It has to be that way. That's one of the most fundamental, essential things about the words that he spoke. Now turn with me to John chapter number 17. Go to John chapter 17. You all want to have this verse marked, underlined, memorized, know how to get to it. The Lord Jesus Christ says in John 17, verse 17. John 17, 17 says, as he's speaking to the Father, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. And he says this, thy word is truth. Okay, again, warm your fingers up. I want several people to type in the chat right now. He says, thy word is truth. What do you know from that statement about what must be true about God's word? What must be true about it? He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What must be true about it? Someone go ahead and type something in the chat there. Must be true. The word is truth. God cannot lie. His promises are true. Cannot lie. Look at what else he said in that verse. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Okay, George typed in integrity. That's exactly right. Pamela typed in is true. That's right. What did he just connect there in verse 17? You cannot separate the truth from God himself. That's exactly right, Neil. Go a little deeper. God himself is the truth. God is truth. The Lord Jesus Christ put the scripture, scripture is the written word of God that came out of the mouth of God, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, right there, he put scripture equal to God, the Father. Absolutely equal. Not less. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. See, God, sanctify them through who you are in your essence, God. You are the truth. Thy word is truth. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ is the word, in him was life, what came out of his mouth, he said, the word that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So too, the Lord Jesus Christ says, the scripture is equal to God. It's the truth. Isn't that amazing? Let me ask it this way. Is there any error in God? Any mistakes in God? You can just give me a thumbs up, thumbs down. No, okay, no. Well, if Scripture is, as he said there, thy word is truth, then can there be any error in Scripture? The answer is, there can be as much error in Scripture as there is in God. Correct? Yeah, so as long as you're okay with a God who's got error in him, you're okay with his word having error in it. Okay? Gene typed in the chat, Psalms 138, verse 2, I worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness, for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God holds his word at the highest level because it's his word, his integrity's on the line. Look with me to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I had an interesting text from a dear saint yesterday, who was, 2 Timothy 2, who was having a discussion with a friend about, in particular, the King James Bible issue. King James. And this person's friend, the person who texted me said, well, why don't you use the King James Bible at your church? Because the friend said the church did write the divide. And she said, well, why don't you guys use a King James Bible? And this other woman replied back and said, well, because it's just got too many mistakes in it. You know, it's so easy to say something like that and not really realize that, you know, especially as a believer, you're going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for that. But isn't it easy to say, oh, but just because there's too many mistakes in it? Think about what's in that statement. And I texted her back and I said, well, really, the onus is on the person who makes the statement to prove the statement. Ask her to give you, okay, well, can you give me a list of those mistakes and errors? She's the one that made the statement. She needs to defend that position. And I mentioned that, well, the other thing, you need not only ask that person to give you that list of mistakes and errors, but ask that person, okay, well, is there any Bible today that doesn't have any mistakes or errors in it at all? Is there any translation, any Bible anywhere that's perfect? If they say yes, you ask them, okay, well, which one is it? And I don't care what they say. I don't care what translation they say, but if they say, yes, it's this translation here, it's the NIV, it's the NAS, it's the English version, whatever, I don't care what they say, just then say, okay, so are you saying then, therefore, that that translation is without error and is perfect? And if they say no, then you say, okay, well, is there one anywhere that's without error and perfect? Is there any Bible anywhere that is the truth? And if it's the truth, it has to be without error 100% of the time. If they say no, if they say, well, it's only in the original autographs, you understand the big problem with that is, how do you verify that? Everybody understand that? It is the position of evangelical Christianity, and has been for years and years and years and years and years and years and years, that infallibility and inerrancy is only existed in the original autographs. But you understand that that's a vain, empty statement. One is because there's no way to verify that, because no one has any original autographs. It's easy to make the statement that this whole creation came about by a big bang, but who exactly was there to see that big bang and witness it? Well, like, how about no one? You know, you can make statements like that all you want all day long. When people say, well, it's infallible and inerrant in the original autographs. Well, but no one has any original autographs. So how do you verify that? And they say, well, it's implied in the translations that we do have. Yeah, but you say the translations are not perfect. So what if the very verses you're pointing to say infallibility existed in the original autographs, what if those verses themselves are where the mistakes are. You have no way to verify that statement. So let me ask you this. Did you turn to 2 Timothy 2? And do you remember what John 17:17 said? Do you remember what John 17:17 said? It said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The only way for a verse like that to come to pass in time is if the word of truth exists and is available. And if it doesn't exist, then that verse can't never happen. I shouldn't say can't never. I suppose it could have happened in the day that Jesus Christ said it. But how about the next generation, the next generation, the next generation? And if it doesn't exist today, it can't happen for us. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. This is the passage that we're basing our Right Division series on, our study on Wednesday nights. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of what? The word of truth. If you don't have the word of truth, you can't do what that verse tells you to do. It's really that simple. If you don't have the word of truth, what is there to rightly divide? And of course, the modern translations change that verse in a number of different ways. But you see how simple and yet important this issue is about whether or not Jesus Christ told us the truth when he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. They're not going to pass away. That means they have to be here because heaven and earth is still here. That means the perfect, infallible, inerrant words of God, scripture, has to be here somewhere in an accessible form that people can get to and read and study and can work in their heart and their soul. Look with me, if you would, to Psalms 12. Let's quickly look at a few more verses here. Go to Psalms 12. And yes, we're going to get to Psalms 119. That's such a great verse. Psalms 119, 89. We're definitely going to get there. Go over to Psalms 12. It's a real interesting psalm here. The new translations change this psalm in a number of different ways. Look at Psalms 12, verse 6 and 7. It says this. The words of the Lord, Psalms 12, 6 and 7, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words. Okay, where did the words of the Lord come from? Who remembers? Matthew 4, 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Right? It says in verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. And then he says, forever. Those verses demonstrate not only the doctrine of inspiration, but the doctrine of preservation. The doctrine of inspiration, because when verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, that means God had given his words. Came out of his mouth, got written down. That's inspiration. And then he promises to preserve them in verse 7, both inspiration and preservation. The Bible not only teaches us the doctrine of inspiration, it teaches us God's intention to preserve what came out of his mouth. And what we're going to focus on especially tonight is, why is it necessary to preserve those words? Forever. Not simply in time. Not just so you and I can have them. But why? Ken typed in the chat there that pure means without any corruption. That's exactly right. And we'll see a related verse right now. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter in chapter number 1. And notice what it says. at verse 23. Ken, this will be a really good connection with what you just typed in the chat there. 1 Peter 1:23, it says this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There are a number of things that we learn about the word of God that Peter believed from what he wrote right there. And therefore, not only Peter believed it, but the Holy Spirit believed it as the author of scripture. Number one is that it was incorruptible. The nature of the word of God is it's incorruptible. That demands, that verse right there, that word right there is the doctrine of preservation. It's incorruptible. That demands the superintendence and God's watch care over the preservation of his word. Let me mention something here so that we can really give some thought to this. God, in the dispensation of grace, God is not intervening in human history like he was and will yet do in the Prophecy Kingdom program. For example, think about the book of Revelation. People often ask, well, when the rapture happens, of course, all the believers are taken off the earth, so there's no more believers on the earth, so how's anybody going to get saved? Well, i.e. Revelation. I mean, God is going to shake this planet up, heavens and the earth and everything. He's going to shake things up. It's going to shake people up big time, not to mention the fact that he's going to intervene in human history and seal the 144,000, Revelation chapter 7. That happens at the beginning of the tribulation period. I'm saying this, so when you look at the prophecy program, God, on a frequent, regular basis, intervened in human history. And it's going to intensify, after this dispensation of grace is over with, it's going to intensify as evidenced by the details given in the book of Revelation. And there's divine intervention going on all over the book of Revelation. In the dispensation of grace, however, he's not doing that. He's not making empires rise and fall. He's not making the stock market go up or down. He's not intervening to do away with, you know, cancer. He's not intervening like he was in previous dispensations. However, there are certain requirements that Scripture discloses that he must keep doing. And not necessarily by direct intervention, but certainly that require his watch care. And the doctrine of preservation is one of those very issues. The doctrine of preservation is one of those very issues. That the doctrine of preservation requires God's watch care over his word from the time it first started getting written down all the way through time in history. When that verse says it's incorruptible, it says by the word of God, one of the natures of the word of God, it's incorruptible. You've heard me ask the question before, if the book that you have in your hand that you call the Bible and claims to be the Bible, if it has any errors in it, can it actually be the Bible? Can it actually be scripture? And the answer is no. Let me ask you a different way. How many errors, how many mistakes do you think God is comfortable with allowing in his word and him still calling it the word of God? Yeah, about zero. And yet, of course, we as Christianity, we seem to be real comfortable with saying, oh, yeah, the Bible is full of mistakes and it's been translated and copied and this and that, so you really can't have the word of God. Well, then if then if that is, if human logic is true and all that, then none of these verses matter and none of what we're doing matters. All these studies on Tuesday nights and Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and your own personal reading Bible, none of it matters. It's a total waste of your life and time. If God says in his word, he's magnified his word above his own name and he promised to keep his word. If he hasn't, then he must not have any intention of keeping any other promise he made in his word. I mean, this is huge. But not only that, the verse goes on to say about the word of God, verse 23, which liveth. So it's got the living nature to it, just like God, and abideth for how long? Forever. Verse 24 says this, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Do you see the great contrast there? All flesh, all humanity, like the grass that withereth and the flower that faileth, that does corrupt. It doesn't live and abide forever. In complete contrast is the word of God. Go back with me to Psalms 119. Go to Psalms 119 quickly. Turn to Psalms 119. Psalms 119, it's the longest chapter in the entire Bible, and of course it's obviously the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. Okay, it's a wonderful, it's all about the word of God. Every single section in Psalms 119 is about the word of God. It's really quite amazing. Psalms 119:89. It says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's word was already settled in heaven before it ever got written down on paper on the earth. Sometimes we talk about the original autographs. Well, the original autographs were still up in heaven, by the way. When that verse says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Hold that thought and go to the book of Daniel, chapter 10. This is one of the most, man, when I saw this verse years ago, I just feel sane. You say you fell out of your chair. I think I fell out of the second story when I saw this. I think I hit my head really hard. Okay. to realize, wow, did I, Am I really reading what I think I'm reading? Or am I just wanting this verse to say something that it doesn't really say? It's over in the book of Daniel, chapter number 10, verse 21. Where's my wife, Lori? She is. Let me toggle over here. She'll remember when we were talking about that. Remember that, Lori? And I said, you know, Lori, come here. If I lost my mind, where'd she go?
I remember that. Yeah, it was exciting.
I said, I lost my mind. Look at this verse here. This is when the angel, Gabriel, is talking to Daniel. And he's revealing information to Daniel. It's in Daniel chapter 10, verse 21. He says, the angel tells him this. Gabriel tells him this. Verse 21 says, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. See that phrase of the scripture of truth, the scripture of truth. And there's none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. So Gabriel is conveying information to Daniel. But he, look at the wording. He says, but I will show thee that which Daniel, you are going to write in what is going to become the scripture of truth. Is that what that verse says? That's not what that verse says there. That verse says, but I will show thee that which is noted. This is before Daniel ever wrote Daniel 10 or 9. The angel Gabriel said, I'm going to show you that which is already written down in the scripture of truth. The scripture of truth already was written down. It already existed in heaven before it ever got written down on the earth. And he was just conveying information to Daniel that Daniel needed to know that was already written down in heaven about the prophecy kingdom program. It's just amazing here to think about that verse. That means the angel Gabriel, who was not one of the fallen angels, nor was Michael, believed what was written down. He believed the word of God. By the way, if you ever want to do a fascinating study, really encouraging and edifying in a study, go and find various places in scripture where the good angels, that would be the ones that did not rebel, such as Gabriel and Michael. Go read and find the places in scripture where angels convey information or ask questions. Some of the greatest questions the angels ever ask happened the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The woman come to the tomb. And the angels say, why are you seeking the living among the dead? That's a great question. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And they add, he's risen as he said. Anyway, that's another whole study. Go back to Psalms 119. This time, verse 140. Oh man, there's so many verses. All right, look at verse 130. Psalms 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Isn't that a great verse? Look over to verse 140. 140. Thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. See that? Look at verse 152. Concerning thy testimonies, that's God's word. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them for how long? Isn't that a cool verse? What do you think, Paul? Paul's sitting in his nice easy chair. He's just about to jump out of that thing, isn't he, man? That's, you see that? Look at verse 160. 160, he says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Look at verse 162. He says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. What do you think? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And we've got it in an earthen book. The mind of Christ. Isn't that something? I read a guy posted something, and this is not necessarily a guy posted something. I don't remember where I saw it, maybe on, I don't follow a lot of Twitter stuff, but it might have been on Twitter or might have been on Facebook or Messenger or something like that. But the guy was rejoicing in his salvation. And he said, man, the day I got saved, I won the lottery. And of course, more than that. But you know that, wow, nothing could compare. But boy, here's great spoil. Here's great treasure, the treasure of the Word of God. Look back at Psalms 100. Go back to Psalms 100. Let's move a little quicker now because we're going to run out of time. Psalms 100, verse 5. Psalms 100 and the last verse in that psalm. Verse 5 says this, for the Lord is good. By the way, you think? Jesus Christ said there's none good but one, that's God. The Lord is good. He says, for the Lord is good. His mercy is how long? It's everlasting. And his truth endureth to all generations. Look with me, if you would, Psalms 90. But hold that verse. Hold that verse, 100 verse 5, Psalms 90. Psalms 90 verse 2. Psalms 90 verse 2 says this, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. How long has God been God? How long will God be God? How long does God plan on being God? Well, he thinks from everlasting to everlasting. So when you take that back to Psalms 100 verse 5, Psalms 100 verse 5, it says this, for the Lord is good, his mercy is what? Is everlasting. This is getting us back to the question, why must his word last forever? Let's look at Psalms 138. I'm sorry, no, Isaiah 30 and Psalms 33. Let me make sure I get the right one here. Get Psalms 33 and get Isaiah 30. Now there are many, many more verses than just these tonight, and in your own personal study time, I mean, dig, you know, mine the scripture for these verses, and some of you will share other verses with us tonight too when we open this up for your comments and thoughts. Look over to Psalms 33, verse 11. Psalms 33, verse 11. Says, the counsel of the Lord. Okay, first, wait. What's the counsel of the Lord? That's his word. It says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Where do we find the thoughts of God's heart? Well, that's the word of God. That's scripture. And he says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. How long does the counsel of the Lord have to stand? Only as long as God has thoughts in his heart. As soon as God stops having thoughts in his heart, then his counsel can cease. You see that? And obviously I'm being nonsensical there. Look over to Isaiah 30. Isaiah chapter number 30. Isaiah chapter number 30. And he says at verse 8. Isaiah 30 and verse 8. It says, now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book. Okay, why? That it may be for the time to come forever and ever. One of the reasons that God wrote down his word is to address the nature of permanency. You see that in that verse? That it may be for the time to come forever and ever. Now, let's shift gears a little bit. Let's pick up some other facts. I want you to go some other things that the Word of God reveals to us. I want you to go to Hebrews 1 and Colossians 1. Go to Hebrews chapter number 1 and Colossians chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1 and Colossians chapter number 1. Let me ask you kind of a silly question. You should have Hebrews 1 and Colossians 1. What would happen about gravity? Gravity. I know there's a lot of discussion about what gravity is and whether it's real and this and that. It's just crazy the stuff people say about it. Anyway, I don't care what you call it. I'm glad it's here. Okay? And I don't care what you think it is, whether gravity is a force that pulls us down, or whether gravity is a force that pushes everything down, or whether gravity is simply the difference between the density of things. I don't care which one of those theories that you take and that you adopt. I'm glad it's here. Okay? Except when I crash on my dirt bike, I'm not so much, okay, because it hurts. Now, when you land nice and safely, you're glad it's there, right? Okay, kind of a concept there, okay? You know what I'm talking about. But what would happen? Think about it. If just for, say 10 minutes, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you know, hey, I'm just going to play a trick on these people. They decided that they don't like me so much. They were happy when I was crucified. They were happy when I left. They don't want me to come back. They hate the dispensation of grace. I think what I'm going to do is just for 10 minutes, that's not too long. You can do anything for 10 minutes practically, maybe. Just for 10 minutes, I'm going to suspend gravity. What might happen? Well, utter chaos that this world would never recover from. Think about it, right? Look at this passage here, Hebrews chapter number 1, verse 3, talking about the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:3 says this, who being the brightness of his glory, Jesus Christ, this is the Son, he's the brightness of God's glory, he's the express image of his person. Now here it is, and upholding all things by the word of his power. What does it mean to uphold something? To uphold something. What's that mean? Affirm it. Yes, that's one thing. But to uphold it. You know what? It is to sustain it. To hold it in place. Not simply, it is to honor, that's true. It is to affirm, but that's way deeper than it. He upholds all things. It's his word that is the super glue that holds the entire universe together in all of its forces, all of its the influences. Remember in Job, he asked about the sweet influences of Pleiades and things like that. It's his spoken word. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. The word that came out of his mouth, even when he's on the earth, he said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. His word is what holds this entire creation together in every single expanse down to every single smallest, you know, they used to think the atom was the smallest, then they realized, no, wait, there's protons and neutrons and electrons, and so they're smaller, and then there's subparticles in the protons and neutrons, so they're smaller. You just can keep getting smaller, 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 and bigger, it's the work. That verse says, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one upholding all things by the word of his power. Colossians 1 says this, 17. 1:17 it says, and he is before all things. And it adds, and by him all things what? All things consist. Everything that exists, exists because of him. John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That verse says, by him all things consist. Listen, it's his words that came out of his mouth that not only upholds all things, but is the super glue that unites and holds everything together. From the great expanse to the heavens to the teeniest tiny, whatever it is that is the teeniest, teeniest tiny thing that there ever is and that they'll discover. Isn't that amazing? It's His Word. Think back with that verse that says, in Psalms 90 verse 2, it said, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Go to Genesis 21. Go to Genesis 21. Go to Genesis and chapter number 21 here. Genesis chapter number 21. Genesis 21 verse 33. Look at verse 33 says this, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord. And then he adds, the everlasting God. Take that word everlasting and bring it with you when we go to Isaiah 45. Go to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, 17. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. This world we're in right now is going to end. Jesus Christ himself said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but there's one coming that's not going to end. When that verse says, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation, how should we interpret and understand the word everlasting? Shouldn't we understand it in the sense of Psalms 90 verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God? Abraham prayed to the Lord, Jehovah, the everlasting God. Shouldn't we connect everlasting salvation with however long God is going to last and therefore keep his promise about salvation? Look with me over to Daniel 7. Go to Daniel and chapter number 7 here. Go to Daniel chapter number 7. Daniel 7 verse 14. Daniel 7. Verse 14, I'm going to come back to verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. The Lord Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Did you just see the connection there? His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. Therefore, it has to be connected with that part of the phrase when he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. He called it an everlasting dominion. Go to chapter, go look at verse 27. 27 says, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is, there it is again, an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Look at chapter 9. 9 verse 24, when the angel gives Daniel details about ultimately fulfilling the prophecy program, he says at verse 24, he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon the holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in, watch this, everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. You see that there? Who knows what John 3:16 says? Does anybody here know John 3:16? If you don't, you can turn to it, but I'm sure you all have it memorized. What kind of life is it that we read about in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have what kind of life? Only life that is everlasting. That's the kind. That's the only kind he has to give, because that's what's in him. In him was life. but everlasting life. How long? How about just everlasting? Does anybody know what Romans 6? Go to Romans 6, 22 and 23, of course. You guys know what this verse says for sure. Romans 6. Look at Romans 6, 22 and 23. He says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end. What kind of life? Only life that lasts forever. Only life that is identical to the nature and being of God, who himself is from everlasting to everlasting. That's the kind of life he gives. By the way, that's what you have. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what kind of life? Eternal life through Jesus Christ. Then if it's eternal life, then how long does it have to last? If it's eternal life, how long must it last? Well, only as long as the one who gave it keeps living. Only as the one who promised it intends to keep his promises. That's how long it's got to last. The moment in time that he ceases living, then that's when it can end. The moment in time, in eternity, that he decides I'm no longer and going to be true to my promises, that's when it can end. But until that point, it can never end. Now, so let me ask you the question. And we're going to open it up. I'm sure several people would like to comment, make your comments only about an hour apiece, okay, because we want Silas to be able to get back to bed. I'm just joking. Make it brief if you can, please, very, very brief if you can, because probably several people would like to comment, and we'd like several people to comment, if you want to, okay? And Neil's going first, as always, right? Yes, Neil, shake your head, okay? But the question is this. Why must God's word abide forever? Why? Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. What's the reason for that? And again, as I said, we're not looking for the reason to be, well, because God said so. Yeah, okay, we all know that, and that's true, and that is a valid reason, because he said so and it cannot lie. But why does God's word have to last everlasting? So, Neil, did you want to go first or not?
Sure.
Okay.
So I picture God's word, when we speak in our own language, we are using words to communicate something. God's word has that characteristic to it, but God's word is actually the essence of who God is. And so he breathed that out to create his creation. Therefore, there's no way that you could separate it, because it is the essence of God coming out of him. And so that's kind of why I said you can't separate God's word from God.
Amen. That is right at the top of the list there. It is. And it doesn't mean that the others that others are going to share are going to be less important, but that's it. When the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word, he himself put that out there on the line, didn't he? Excellent, Neil. Thank you for sharing that. Okay, if anyone else would like to comment or add some verses, Ken is up next. Ken, go ahead. I saw your hand next. Pamela will go, then Scott, and I know we'll have some others. Ken, go ahead, please.
I was just going to say, like we were talking Sunday about the judges, how and every man did that which was right in his own eyes, shows that throughout history we're still going to need the word constantly in front of it.
Amen. Excellent. Thanks, Ken. Pamela, you're up next. Thanks, Ken.
Yeah, God's word needs to be everlasting because he's going to hold up everything by his word forever.
Amen. I mean, it's that simple and yet that profound, that necessary. You know, it really is. Thank you, Pamela. Scott, you're up next.
Yes, sir, John. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, this is his, like you said, his essence. He is his word. I mean, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he.
Yes, the thoughts of his heart.
Yeah, there you go. Thank you.
Amen.
They're only evil all the time.
Amen. God, the thoughts of God's heart.
Yeah.
Right there. Very good, very good. Anyone else? Did I miss anyone else? Frank, go ahead. Frank, you're up next. Frank, go ahead. I saw that. And then again, if you don't have your hand up, wave it in the. I'll toggle between the screens so I don't miss you. Go ahead, Frank.
I'll make it real short and brief. Because I thought about why did he create anything? Why did he create angels? Why did he create men? Why did he create heaven and earth? And I finally came to Revelation 4:11.
Let's go there. Everybody turn there.
I'll wait.
Everybody turn there. Go ahead.
He says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created."
Amen. Amen. That's such a powerful verse, isn't it? Thanks, Frank. Excellent. Anyone else? Did I miss anyone? Let me just toggle between the verses to see if... let's see, it says, think about this, God, in the chat, let's see, think about this, God puts his word out there to be challenged or proven wrong. No one has been successful. Amen. You know, if it could be wrong at any point of time, then he couldn't be God. That is so true. That's so true. He puts it out there on purpose. He really does. Good. Cytus, you look like you have something to say. Cytus, where'd you go? Oh, there you are. Cytus, do you want to share a thought on that? And then Madison, you're up next.
I lost part of the study. My computer became crazy here. But I'm back.
Okay.
Madison typed it in the chat. Hebrew 4 and verses 12 and 13.
Yes.
These two verses are tremendous for me.
Amen.
If we observe well, verse 12, he is speaking about the word of God, it. But suddenly, in verse 13, the subject of the action is not it, is he. There is a narrow connection between God and his word.
Amen.
Creation, even new heaven and new earth, is still creation. And the same word that keeps the things together, as we see in our present experience, this word is still necessary.
Yes.
Even in the future, in a new heaven and earth, to keep things together.
Amen.
And functioning. Oh, terrible word in English.
Well. Amen. Thank you, Cytus. Thank you there, brother. Madison, you're up next.
So I was going to go to Revelations 19:13 down to 16, where it says, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, that with it should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that just reminds me of when we want to, like, make an oath or, like, say the truth, or when we're in court or anything, we put either our hand over the Bible, which is supposed to hold some standard of truth and honesty, and we put our hand on the Bible, or in the Old Testament, they would put their hand on their thigh.
Mm-hmm.
And right there where it says, and on his thigh, a name written, King of, sorry, my daughters. And so that it just reminds me of just his word is the standard that we all go off of.
Amen.
I don't know. It's just, well, I was just
so good.
So was, yeah.
You know, a passage like this and like the others and so forth, it really boils down to God wrote his word. He put his intentions in writing. It has to stay that way forever now. It's etched forever. He wrote down all these various promises. These written, the writing down of his promises, they cannot cease to exist. He is obligated to what he wrote down. Lucia and George, you've got your hand was up. Lucia, I think you're up next there.
Yeah, I was just thinking of Isaiah 55:11.
That's for now, everybody.
So that's Isaiah 55:11. It says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So it reminds me of God's plan of glory.
Yes.
And it's everlasting life. So it's from everlasting to everlasting. And
amen.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. Amen. Yes, that is so true. That is so true. Think with me about, and we'll wrap this up, unless I missed someone else that had their hand up. Oh, wait, I just saw someone. Hold on. Carlene, go ahead, Carlene.
Okay, so I was thinking about this all week, you know, this, why will God's word never pass away? And just, I was all over God's word. And what I came back to was,
well, I'll bet you had a good week.
Yes, I did have a good week. And I kept coming back to, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And that God is love. And I kept picturing, oftentimes you tell, you know, give a picture of God, you know, just loving Jesus so much, and but asking him to, you know, give himself as a sacrifice for all of us. And the Lord saying, of course I will, Father. I love you so much. You know, and I'm like, oh, but I hate to do that. So I love you so much, but Father, I love you so much. And, mm-hmm. And then, you know, let's give them the Holy Spirit too, Father. Let's make sure we never lose any of them. They just love each other so much. So when we say in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, so I just see, you know, the Trinity there. And they never break from that love. So that Word can never pass away. And so that's just where it led me to.
That was a good place to be led to. That's a good place to be led to. That's a wonderful place to be led to. That will connect with these last couple of verses that I want to share, and then we'll close this in a word of prayer. Unless I miss someone, did anybody have their hand up that I missed? Neil, you pointed to someone, but I can't. Henry, go ahead. Okay, I saw Henry. Neil, is that who you were pointing to? Okay, Henry, go ahead.
Yes. what I was thinking about is as far as if we can separate God from His Word, then it's tantamount to separating God the Father from His Son.
Yes.
Word. And it's only because of God's love for all of us that He sent His Son to die on that cross, which is but for a moment that He was separated from His Father. And yet, it was the Father that first trusted in His Son to send Him on that cross. So, I mean, I believe Abraham, you know, it's the everlasting God.
Yes.
So it follows that it has to be an everlasting word.
Amen. Amen. That's fantastic. Thank you, Henry. Crystal, you have your hand up there. I just saw that. Go ahead, Crystal. You're next.
A thought just came to me of the Bible thinking as of an instruction manual for us.
Yes.
Because when we buy something and we get an instruction manual and we are looking at it to really get things to work properly, we follow it. And so I'm looking at the Bible is like an instruction manual for us.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. For here and eternity.
And for eternity, yes.
And, and really more so for eternity because we'll be there a whole lot longer than here. Thank you, Crystal. That's awesome. That's awesome. Gene, go ahead. I see you there. Go ahead.
Turn to 117, Psalm 117.
Let's turn to one.
A short psalm, and I'm going to apply Colossians 3:16 to that.
Okay. So.
Oh, praise the Lord. Oh,
Gene, wait. Let us all get there to see it. Hold on.
Psalm 117. It's very short, but it's a great psalm that speaks of His Word.
Everyone. Hold on, Gene. Everyone turn to
17.
Okay.
I'm going to give you a joyful noise.
Amen.
Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. All ye nations, praise Him, all ye people. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endure forever. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord. Isn't that a great psalm?
That's wonderful. Thank you, Gene. You got to come to church and sing at a special at church this Sunday.
No.
You might have to lasso you and get you there.
16, you know.
Amen. Let's wrap it up over in Romans chapter number 8. Thank you so much, everyone who just shared your thoughts with us and everything. And why must His Word last forever? Look at verse 38 and 39 of Romans 8. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, now watch this, nor things present, or things to come. See that? Things to come? When you think about right division, we think about time past, but now, and ages to come. And we think about ages to come, about the resumption of the prophecy program. So the tribulation, then the millennium. But you know what? Things to come are going to go way beyond simply the millennium. They're going to be ages to come. That verse says, nor height, nor depth. It says, let me start back to verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power. Think about all the forces in the universe. The power of death, the power of life, the power of the angels and the principalities and the powers there, the power of the present time, the power of the world, ages to come, the height, the depth, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from. And there it is. That's what Carlene was talking about. The love of God, which is in Jesus our Lord. Why does God's word have to stand forever? It's because God, who cannot lie, made written promises His written word will stand as an eternal testimony and evidence to the salvation of sinners by the shed blood of the Savior and an eternal life that he gave to any and all, free as a free gift. The ages to come, his word, that written testimony, it must abide forever. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you. We could take the time this evening to look at these things about your word and allow these things to bring assurance to our heart, to bring peace, and help us find rest and joy. You tell us in your word things like the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And because your word teaches that there is that future glory that shall be revealed, your word must, your written word must abide forever as the evidence, the proof, not just that you said it, but that you did it. What an amazing testimony for the ages to come, world without end. In Christ's name we all say, amen.
Amen.